Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 2. I have been praying for several weeks about what to preach today. Now, say why? Well, because Brother James and Miss Tonya are going to be leaving, and they're going to be heading to Tennessee this week and closing up on things for them. And here at the church, you know, I mean, nobody is ever irreplaceable. Just remember one thing: nobody's ever irreplaceable. I am not irreplaceable. Somebody can come in, they can take over, no big deal. Lord will keep it rolling. That's what He does. But people oftentimes have a hand in ministry, and oftentimes some are more prominent than others and are doing more things because the Lord's opened the doorways that way, and that's just how that works. And Brother James and Tonya, they have both stepped up huge on lots of areas. And so with them leaving, I wanted to do something that was fitting to help them and encourage them as they go forward with what God has for them. And I also wanted to remind the church here this morning that change is inevitable. And it's not a bad thing. We get scared of change often, but this morning, life, I want you to remember, we are living in a time of an ever-changing life. Our lives are always changing. Things are different. Pastor Christian, when he was the pastor here and handed things over to Pastor Legault, his statement is, times are changing too much, basically. What you deal with is nothing I ever had to deal with in the ministry. I was talking with Pastor Legault this year already, and his statement to me was, it's only been a little over 2 years, and his statement to me was, you're dealing with stuff I've never dealt with. I don't know what to do with that. 2 years. And he's still in the ministry. He's still working with stuff, and he's like, I didn't have to deal with that. That's the way the times have changed, and they continue to change. We're always living in a life that changes. It's always movable. We're dealing with different situations and different expectations. Different times in our life, you find that you're doing more or you're doing less than you used to do, not because you don't want more or not because you wouldn't do more, but the opportunities are different. The timing is different. Sometimes, you know, you look back at somebody and you find, you know, brother, I'll talk about Brother Bacon here just for a moment. Brother Bacon, he's retired from his regular job. If I need help with a building project, he's got a lot of skill that way. I can call him and he can be here during the day when the sun's shining and things are good. Some of you guys know at least as much, if not more, than Brother Bacon about building. You have the answer, but you're at work. If I got a problem that needs to be fixed now, I can't call you. But Brother Bacon has an opportunity now that he didn't used to have. He couldn't do that. He had a job. It's different phases, different timings in our life. And sometimes, you know, you're dealing with children or you don't have children at the house anymore. Or it's before you got married, you were doing certain things. After you got married, you weren't doing as many things. And you're trying to balance out, what can I do for the Lord and what can I do? And it's always changing. Everything is always, we're dealing with those things. It levels out a little bit and then it changes. And then it levels out a bit and then it changes. Part of it's growth, part of it's change, part of it's the way God needs it to be. And oftentimes God will move and manipulate and set up things and put people in different places so that more growth can happen where He is and where we are so that other growth can happen elsewhere. One of the greatest compliments to a ministry, and I don't count Brother James necessarily as my expansion. I think this is Pastor Legault's side, and it's a continuation of what we've done. But getting to see somebody from our church, the Suttons are here today, somebody from our church up in Point Hope, Alaska, somebody from our church that literally grew up here. I grew up with him. We were here as kids together at the church, and our family, you know, and to see him go to Tennessee to go be part of a work. All of those things, they're done so that we can have more growth here. Right. We have more people to step up. More people are, remember this, if somebody doesn't move aside, sometimes growth gets squashed. Other people won't reach the potential they were supposed to have because somebody else has taken that spot that maybe they should have moved from. Now, don't all of you move away. Brother James, you're the last one I'm letting go. No. But here in 2 Kings chapter 2, I couldn't get this passage out of my head. I don't know why. I kept coming circling it. And verse number 1, this is probably a very familiar passage to most of you. It says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own garment, of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had thus, when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And here we have the way Elijah goes home. Now, Elijah is a particular prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, he is so particular in the Old Testament that God takes him away in a supernatural and amazing way. There is no other person that lives that leaves this way. Nobody else gets a chariot of fire with horses of fire that come down and take them up into heaven in a whirlwind. Nobody else gets that. Enoch didn't get that. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but it didn't say he got a fiery chariot. It didn't say he got snatched away like that. Elijah, we know, will come back later. He leaves Elisha behind, and Elisha's got to deal with the fact that everything in his world has just changed. And so we're going to look at this change and see what the Lord has to say and about how things go. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercies, for your compassions, and they fail not. Lord, I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you that the excellency of the power of God is found in you and you alone, and that you are able to give that to us. and we're able to work according to your exceeding power. And Father, I pray that would be the case. Lord, as we move forward, as Father, you just continue to bless and to work, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that you'd bless our time together, that the Word of God would have free course and free reign, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray if someone here today does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, although I won't be talking much to them, I pray that, Lord, you'd touch their heart and help them to see their need. Father, I thank you once again for the Word of God and the comfort of its pages. We pray today you'd speak to us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Elijah is getting ready to go, and he's going ahead. Brother James, you said you were going to cry today. I'm crying today already, man. I didn't even get through the passage, man. Like, good night. Notice first of all, I want to say that there's a sense of a metamorphosis. I got to alliterate for Brother James. I wanted to alliterate this last one. All right, just get one more in. There's a sense of metamorphosis. There's a change that everybody can know is coming. Right? Doesn't everybody know this is about to happen? Right? He shows up at Bethel, and Elijah's there. Elisha's with him. Elijah's going in there, and he says, "All right, here we go. We got to go to Bethel." So they go to Bethel, and he comes in, and the prophets come over to Elisha, and they say, "Hey, man, don't you know this is happening today? Don't you know Elijah's leaving today? The Lord's going to take him." This wasn't a shock. Everybody knows it's coming. Now, Elisha, he's got a natural reaction right here. You know what he says? He says it in the nice Bible way. Right? He goes, "I know, shut up." Right? That's what he said. "Hold ye your peace." Right? So that's not very nice to say from the pulpit. I'm just saying, that's what he said. He's basically like, "Don't talk about it. I don't want to talk about it." All right? Let's face it. We don't want to talk about them leaving, right? I don't want to talk about it. It's not happening still. In my brain, Brother James is here. He's running street ministry on Saturday. Right? That's the natural thought process. The natural thought process is, I don't like change. I don't like change. I don't like things different. The least amount of change is great. But change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. Things change. Eventually, things are not going to be the same. And that doesn't make them a bad thing. We'll see some of that here in just a minute. Change is not always bad, but change is inevitable. Eventually, things move, and the change is good. Change not only can be inevitable, but it also can be expected. These guys know this is coming. You can expect something. You ever expect something and then still feel like you're surprised? I knew that was going to happen, but it's still expected. You know, we expect, as we sadly get older, that things are not going to be the same as they used to be. Whether it's a busted up shoulder and a busted up knee, whether it's my hips not working right, whether my back hurts more, whether I can't walk as good, or whether it's whatever, we expect our bodies are breaking down. We can't do what we used to do. Everything has to change. Now, this is not just about the idea that the DeVarios are leaving. Many of you deal with changes in your life and you don't know how to do it. Things change. Things change. In the church, it changes. We had a big change a couple years ago when Pastor Legault stepped down and you all graciously accepted me as the pastor, and the Lord has moved, and that's a change though. And as smooth as that change was, and as smooth as things have gone, it was still a change. And it's difficult sometimes to make those changes. In a church, changes can happen that way, and hopefully they're good changes, and hopefully it continues, and like we're going to see here, it's going to be good. And then there's changes in your family, there's changes in your work, there's changes in your life. All of these changes start to happen, and sometimes it's hard for you to catch up to. And although you know and you expect change to happen and kids to grow up and they go out of the house and they do this, and you know, Uriah went over to junior church. He's up here singing for the first time with the kids. Like, blowing my mind right here. Change happens. But change is inevitable, and we know it's coming. It's expected. We expect change to be there. And we also understand that change is necessary. Because if there is no change, if everything stays the same, it's stagnant. And it's not good. Could you imagine being the same today as you were the day you got saved? Wouldn't that be terrible? You don't know, you didn't know what you were doing. All you figured out was Jesus saved me. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to hell anymore. Right? And that's all you knew. Could you imagine living your life as a Christian like that? No idea what you're doing. No Bible, no church, no family. No, I mean, that'd just be weird. Wouldn't that be weird? But we expect to grow and to change. You want your children to grow and to change. Because if they stay as a baby, no matter how much my wife would love all of our children to stay about 6 to 9 months old, that's not how it works. Glory. I'm glad that that's not how it works. And the truth, and if they did stay that way, every doctor in the world would be like, there's something wrong with your kid. They need to change. They need to grow. They need to change. Something needs to happen. Because if it's not, something is wrong. Change is necessary. Now, we may not like certain changes and we may not like certain things, but change is still necessary. And if you are unwilling to be changed, I will tell you this, then you're unwilling to let God change you. Change is very necessary. It causes life to happen. The Dead Sea is dead because there's no change. Just sitting there, dead. I hope that's not you. Change is necessary. Change is expected. Change is inevitable. And notice here, change is awaiting. Elisha is just waiting for it. You notice that? He's following Elijah around because he is unwilling to go without seeing the change happen. He wants to see it. He's awaiting the moment that Elijah is going to be taken away. Now, Elisha has no idea how God's going to do it. Isn't that interesting? No idea how this is going to work. No idea what's going to happen. No idea what time exactly it is. No idea, no idea, and no idea. I just know Elijah's going to be taken from me today. And so when Elijah says, hey, we're going to go over here, he says, I'm going with you. Elijah's like, ah, there's no need for you to come with me. He goes, I'm coming with you. You ain't going to stop me. I'm coming. I'm here. As long as you're here, I'm with you. You and I don't get to decide the time, but we do get to await it. Amen. Now I'm going to make a wonderful spiritual moment here because I like this thought, so I'm going to like this. I want to do something I like right here. We're all waiting for change. And it's the same change Elijah gets. we're waiting for a quick snatching away, almost like a rapture. And we're going to get changed. And it's going to be a pretty big change. You're going to go from this corruptible and you'll put on incorruption. And you'll go from this mortal and you'll put on immortality. And you'll go ahead and have death swallowed up in victory. You'll go ahead and put aside a grave and pick up a life that was everlasting. It's going to be the most amazing change we ever get. Change is great, and we're awaiting it. And it may be today. May not be, but it may be. And God could come, and He could snatch you away, and it would be the greatest change that we're waiting for. But some changes we know are inevitable here. And if the Lord doesn't sound a trumpet, they're happening. So then the question comes, well, I got this sense that everything is changing. I got this sense everything is twisting around and everything's going to be different. Well, with this change, and Elijah's leaving and he's going and they're taking him up, with that change comes the start of something brand new. See, there's this sense of metamorphosis that's happening, but it becomes the start of a ministry. It becomes the start of something brand new for Elisha. You realize Elisha will not reach his potential if Elijah stays. And by the way, Elijah will not fulfill what he's supposed to do if he doesn't leave. If God doesn't take Elijah out right there, Elijah's not going to fulfill what he's about to do in Revelation. God has to do that. But notice Elisha's response when he realizes that things are going to change. Elisha doesn't necessarily know he's the next guy. God could choose anyone. There's 50 guys that are showing up at the bank of Jordan that are sons of the prophets. Elisha's not exclusive. Now, I will say Elisha did something special to make sure he was there. But Elisha's not, he doesn't automatically have to get the ministry. He's there and waiting. He doesn't have to get it. I think he gets it, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I think he gets it for quite a few reasons. The first thing I notice about the start of his ministry is that he has a vision for the possibilities. The Bible makes it really plain, where there is no vision, the people perish. Elijah looks at Elisha in verse number 9, and he says, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Kind of like Solomon. Right? The Lord says to Solomon, "Hey, what do you want?" Blank check. That Samaritan woman comes to Jesus. Whatever you want. Blank check from God. And you know what? You know what Elisha figured out? He figured out, I could be twice as great if you'd give it to me. Not because Elisha's anybody, not because he's amazing, not because he's so spectacular, not because he's just this wonderful guy who knows so much, not because he's real charismatic and fantastic, not because all the people love him and all the prophets are like, "Elisha, it's got to be you." No, his answer is a double portion. If you would give me a double portion, I could be twice as successful because I want to be you on steroids. He's like, if I could figure out all the things that you did, you realize this is every parent's dream for their kid. Every parent's dream is, I want you to be twice the man that I was. I want you to be twice as good as I was. If you could be twice as clean and twice as good and twice as amazing, if you could have a walk with God twice as good as my walk, you would be better than me every day of the week. Isn't that our dream? And Elisha looks over and he says, "Give me double." The power and the relationship and the might and the strength and the endurance that you have with God, I want double. Say, what is that? A vision. A vision. And if you're looking to start something, if you're looking and God's starting to move you in a direction and God's looking and you go, "Change, I can't handle this change," look for a vision of something that is more than you. I want you to know, if the church is going to be based upon just how great I am as a person, let's just close the doors and go. I'm not that great. If it's going to be based upon how wonderful I am and how great I am and how successful I can be as a man, let's just walk away now. Say, why? Because I'm nobody. But boy, if I could get a double portion, if I could get the Spirit of God double my predecessor, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? That's the goal. The goal is be better than the last. Pick up where they left off and see what God could do. Say, "Well, that's impossible. That's impossible." No, it's a hard thing. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. "Well, we couldn't do more than we're already doing." Why couldn't you? Why couldn't it be double? Why couldn't it be twice as great? You say, "Oh, you just want numbers." I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about the greatness of God. Why couldn't he get twice the glory? Why couldn't he get twice the praise? Why couldn't he win twice the souls? Why couldn't he do? He can do it. Now here's the question. Why is it when change comes for you, you don't look for double? You're always looking at how negative impacts are going to happen. We're negatively going to be impacted. God says, why couldn't I give you double? God's math has never worked in the world. Has it? The natural world does not understand God math. God math is like Gideon, whittle that down to 300 so that you can go up against an army of thousands. And he's like, this is bad math. And God's like, no, no, it's my math. You look around, you go, well, how could we possibly? And God says, because you're using my math, stop using yours. My math's better. Just trust me. How do you go ahead and lose? I mean, you've got Elijah. I mean, Elijah's the guy who stands on Mount Carmel and calls fire down from heaven and destroys that sacrifice. I mean, literally just, I mean, he's melting the stones down. I mean, we got Elijah walking down there, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves, comes down, kills all 850 of them, just stomps them out. I mean, he's down there. He is fighting for the cause of God. Who could ever replace Elijah? Elisha. You see, he's got a vision. He's got a vision for the possibilities because he has a vision for the need. Look what he says when Elijah is taken up in verse number 12. Elisha sees it and he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You know what he sees? Well, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elijah was deemed by Elisha as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. So what does that mean? He's the defender. You know, the true protection for the nation of Israel was not the king. I mean, he's a wicked king in Elijah's day. We know that. If God was going to judge the nation of Israel upon their king that day, Ahab would have lost. He's got no goodness. Jezebel, come on. And here's Elijah going up, and he's going, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The only true protection, the need of Israel, was Elijah. But Elijah's not there. So you know what Elisha recognizes? We need somebody to be the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. God looks in Ezekiel and he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He looks for an Elisha, and you know what he found? Nobody. Elisha, yeah, you go, oh, he's kind of arrogant, asking for a double portion. No, he knows he needs a double portion if anybody's going to replace Elijah. If anybody's going to be able to do anything, he's going to need a double portion so that somebody could fill the need when Elijah's gone. Israel needs the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You know what God needs? He needs some men and some ladies who stand in the gap. And just keep filling in spots. Say, oh, I mean, irreplaceable. They're not irreplaceable. Nobody's irreplaceable. Brother James is going to go, and you know what he's going to find? He's going to find that where he goes, you know what he's going to need? He's going to need a vision. Now he's got to conform a little bit because he's got somebody over him who's got the big vision. But all the tasks that he is given wherever he goes, everything him and Brother Knowles talk, you know what he's going to need? He's going to need a vision. Brother, Pastor Thomas, working with the team, you know what he has? He has a vision for your kids so that he can help them grow. Trying to help you with your teenagers. Your Sunday school teachers, I think we have great Sunday school teachers in this church. I think they do a great job. You know what they have? They have a vision. They have a vision for the kids in their class. They pray for the kids in their class. They want you to succeed. They want those kids to succeed. They want your family to do well. They're looking, and what is that? That's just a vision for what God's given. A double portion is what they're hoping for. We got a Sunday school wing that is packed. I'm already trying to figure that out. Deacons are hating me right now. How are we going to do this, fellas? Say, why? Double portion. Fill the place up. Say, we don't have enough room. Keep busting out walls. We'll figure it out. Maybe eventually we'll bust out a back wall and we'll add on to this one. Lord, please. But the truth is, everybody needs a vision for what God's doing. Change is coming. Okay, we'll have a vision. What great possibilities could you have? What could there be? Well, that's a hard thing. Okay, you've never asked God for anything hard? You've never asked God to do anything amazing for your children? Never? That's a sad prayer life. A double portion, the chariot of Israel. And you know what you need? You need a vision for the task at hand. You know, he may have a vision way out there for a double portion. But you know, Elisha's not looking today to be twice as great as Elisha. Right now, he's just looking to pick up a mantle. He's just looking to get across the Jordan. He didn't look to do anything spectacular. He wasn't over there raising somebody from the dead. He wasn't over there making the axe head float. He wasn't doing those things yet. So what was he doing? Just picking up a mantle. What is it? It's a picture of the job. The office. He picked up that mantle and he says, okay, I guess it's mine now. Say, who takes it? Usually whoever's willing to pick it up. If you're not there to pick it up, it's not you. I got a guy. I know I'm not going to name him. He and I don't get along real well. Preacher. Young guy. Much, much younger guy. Most of you have no idea who he is if I named him, most likely. Early in his ministry, he started preaching, I think 19, 20 years old. They put him as a pastor. Not a novice is his verse that he should have reread. Because he's lifted up with pride. And he still is, as far as I know, last time I talked with him. And one of his statements was, I'll never forget it, because he said it and I laughed at him. He said, that's terrible. I couldn't help it. When you look at me and you're in your mid-20s and you never went down to Pensacola and you never actually met the man, you cannot tell me you picked up the mantle for Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. Like somebody left it behind. Like Brother Donovan wasn't standing right there. Like you have any reason to pick it up. Like that is not your ministry, sir. And he said it, and I laughed. And he's like, I'm serious, brother. And I said, then I seriously think you're a fool. I said, run your race, man. Quit worrying about that. I want you to know, I didn't pick up a mantle from Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. It's not my job. My job was here. That's a weird thing to say. Picked up his man. Did he accidentally drop his coat? You picked it up for him? What was that at a meeting? No, I'm gonna hold on to what? You got nothing to hold on to. You weren't even there. You weren't even there. You don't know him, And when you talk to him, you find out you really didn't know him. You read some books. You know, the trouble with people is they aren't where they're supposed to be, and then they want to pick up a mantle that's not theirs. I'll tell you this. If you're not where you're supposed to be, you won't have the right vision of the possibilities. You won't understand the need. And you certainly won't be ready to pick up any task that's about to happen. You know, the trouble is everybody wants a name and they want recognition and they never seem to want to do what's necessary to get to the place where they deserve it. Well, I want to be one of these big guys that, you know, everybody knows. Okay, you can try. I know a guy like that. Wants his name everywhere. Wants to put it up all over the place. I look at him and I think, how foolish. How foolish. You know, I have the blessing of being slightly known. I'm not well known by any means. I'm known because I lead singing at Youth Ablaze. I'm known because I've preached a couple of them in camp. And so I'm known in the state a little bit. You know, most of my recognition has more to do with Pastor Legault than it does me. And I know it. You know why they know who I am? Because they knew who he is. They've known him. And they go, he says you're good. And so we'll take it. You know what I say? Sweet. He said, I'm good. Pastor Legault, I got the stamp. We're good to go. That's how I'm known. Any greatness of me? Not really much. People go, oh, you get to go out and preach and you get to do. You know, the churches that I've preached at are smaller than ours. I don't know that I've preached at a church bigger than ours, outside of Youth Ablaze or something like that. Oh, but it's not about the name. It's about the task at hand. What needs to be done. And if you're not in the position to do it, then you don't get to do it. Look around, find out what needs to be done. You know what I like? I like it when I know I keep mentioning people. I like mentioning people sometimes. I try not to do it a lot, but you know, Steve and Kyle, he hates me right now. See that? See that movie did? Oh, he brought my name. Him, Brother Dave, Brother Johnson, you know? Brother Thomas in the back, Brother Thomas in the front, amen? Bunch of guys. I could keep naming guys. Most of the time, you guys see something, and I don't even get to know about it because you just take care of it. You know what that is? I saw the task at hand, and I did it. Most people don't even pick their head up to figure out there's a task. They don't look to do anything. They automatically assume everybody else will fix it. Everybody else will take care of it. Everybody else will pay attention. Everybody else will. And the answer is, why don't you take care of it? I'll tell you why, because you don't have any vision. There's no vision for the work. There's no care, no concern. No paying attention that change is happening and you can be part of that change and you can grow and you can have a hand in the ministry that is part of what we do. But many times people just, Brother James will take care of it. I mean, I don't have to go to street corner. Brother James is going to be there. Well, I don't have to worry about that. Brother James, Brother Kevin, you know, Brother Bacon, you know. All these guys, they're all going to go. They'll take care of it. I don't have to do anything. Maybe you need to change. Maybe you need to realize that not everything should be done by everybody else. Maybe you should be able to do something too. But we need a vision. The start of a ministry starts with a vision of possibilities, a vision of the need, and a vision of the task at hand. But remember one thing. Verse 13, he picks up that mantle. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now this will be the first of the double portion. He does do twice as many miracles as Elijah did in his day. I'm not giving them to you. You can look them up. This is the first one. You know what he has to figure out? Elisha has to figure out that when change comes, it's going to take some power that is not his. There must be a source of the might that you will fight with. Change comes. You recognize it. You understand it's coming. You're ready for it. You sense it's there, so you're going to learn about it. You're going to get ready. And when you get ready, you need to start getting that vision in place. And you're seeing what you need. And you're seeing how things are supposed to go. You're seeing what you can see, what the Lord's allowing you to have. But then you're going to step up to the waters as you pick up for that first task. That first task, all it is pick up the mantle and cross the Jordan. And about 10 seconds ago, Elijah did the exact same thing. And God goes, can you at least do what you saw? Can you at least do what the man of God did right before you did it? I mean, you were following right behind him. He walked up, he smote the waters, he walked right across and kept walking. I don't even think Elijah slowed down. I think Elijah was there full speed. Walked up, whipped that coat off, smacked the waters as he got to it. Just kept going. And they just right out in front of him. But it was amazing. And Elisha's walking behind him real quick, like, don't close behind me. They're running across the wall. And that's just the way I envision it. Now, maybe it wasn't. Maybe he stood there and he stopped and he smote the waters and he waited and it crossed and then they crossed. Maybe it was much more calm, but I think he was just on a mission. I got to get to Jordan. The Lord's got his timing. I got to hurry up and get there before the chariot gets there. I think Elijah knew what was about to happen. That's why he's talking to Elisha the way that he just so happens to ask the question on the way to Jordan. What do you want me to do? What do you want from me? What's the last order? What's the last request from me before I go? Because I'm about to smite those waters. I'm about to cross over and I'm going to be gone. So Elisha, what do you want? What's the last thing? And he says, I want that double portion. I want that double portion. Because you know what he realized? He realized the might that Elijah had was not based upon the man. Elijah wasn't amazing with God because Elijah was amazing. Now, I'm not saying Elijah was a slouch, but Elijah had issues. Do we all forget about a juniper tree? Do we all forget about him quitting? I mean, he's in there throwing the keys down, going, here, take the truck back. I'm done. I quit. And Lord slides him back and says, no, you don't. And he says, yes, I do. And he says, no, you don't. And he says, yes, I do. And they're going back and forth. He's like, I'm done. I quit. And God says, no, you can't quit. You got to go ahead. But since you're done, go get me Elisha. Lay your mantle on him. Bring him with you. Go anoint the next king. And you're done. That's where we are. He says, okay, Elijah, you won't be done. You can be done. We'll stop it now. Elisha's going to take your place. And he knows. But there's Elijah. And Elisha looks at Elijah and he loves Elijah. He knows who Elijah is in relation to the nation of Israel, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And if Elijah wasn't there, I don't know what would have happened at Carmel. Would the whole nation have been sunk into idolatry? I know there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him yet. But that's attributed almost to the testimony of Elijah. It's in response to Elijah getting ready to quit. I only am left and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord says, hey, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal because you're standing here. They see you, so they're not quitting. If you quit, what will those 7,000 do? You know, I struggle with this thought. I've had pastors, I've had discussions with some pastor friends of mine and things. We see it all the time. Sad reality of ministry is that sometimes a pastor will leave, he doesn't set up a guy in his place, he just leaves and he goes, God wants me to do this ministry. I think you're a liar, honestly. I think you just quit. I think you're a quitter. So that sounds terrible. No, I think that's the truth. One of my proofs is right here. Elijah, you want to be done? Okay, get your replacement. If you want to be done with this work, with the nation of Israel, go ahead, get your replacement and come back. But if you just want to walk away and leave these people with nothing, that's not how this works. And I've seen that over and over again. I get mad about it. Say, why? Because I don't like seeing sheep with no shepherds. What are you doing leaving them defenseless? No offense, that's the picture. The picture is that we care for the church and we protect it and we try and help it and we try and steer it and bless it. But I already know I'm replaceable and I'm nobody special. But God would have to replace me. Although I am replaceable, there has to be a replacement. There's got to be somebody. And to just walk away. And so God didn't let Elijah do it. The replacement, knowing who's supposed to fill. And the replacements get in place, and God goes, okay, come on up. Elisha's ready. Here we go. But it wasn't because of Elijah's greatness. It's not the man that makes it. And it's not the material. Oh, he picked it up, and he grabbed that mantle. He picked that thing up and he folded it just like Elijah had before him. And he smote the waters just like he had before him. But that wasn't the power. I know a guy. He just lost his name. Texas Tornado. What's his name? The preacher. J. Frank Norris. There it is. Got it. I got it. Thanks for the help, James. Why don't you just leave already? just go. You aren't even helping me anymore. J. Frank Norris, this guy, he goes, oh, I got this coat. Literally. He's bragging. He has a leather coat that was J. Frank Norris's. Preachers are weird, just in case you're wondering. All weird. And I'm like, okay. I said, does that fit you? J. Frank Norris wasn't a big dude. This guy was real tall. And he's like, no, doesn't fit me. I'm like, so you have a useless jacket. That's all I'm getting. That's my mentality. Thinking, you'll never be able to wear it. It's not like you're going to somehow shrink your arms, sir. You cannot fit in that jacket. Why do you have it? Because it was J. Frank Norris's. And I just want a piece of his power. I'm thinking. You have none of his power, sir. You have a stinky jacket. I mean, it's a nice bomber jacket. It's brown leather. It looked nice. I said, that looks like a nice jacket, man. But you can't wear it. And when he died, he didn't leave any power on that. I don't know what you want from him. All the material stuff, there's nothing special about the material stuff. Oh, I got so-and-so's Bible. Praise the Lord. Look at their notes. Maybe they got something cool in there. Yeah, go ahead. Have the trinkets. But the trinkets aren't going to give you any special magical power. That's not going to help you perform the task. And if you think that having that wonderful thing is going to go ahead and get you through that problem, it's not. It is not. You know, it's not the medium, it's not the place where you are. This place is wonderful and it is special. I have precious memories, and I think probably most, if not everybody in here, if you've been here any length of time, you got some memories. times when God has moved and spoke to you, times you were at the altar, times where you heard a song, times where you heard a message, times where you heard an illustration, times when somebody came and spoke to you personal and you're just there. And it's those memories and those pieces and you're thinking of that place. And I know we preach a lot of messages on get back to Bethel and those kind of things. That's not a literal place we're talking about. Bethel is a place where you get to go and you get to meet with God. And it doesn't have to be at the altar right here at this church. It can be wherever you are. Those weird revivals that they talk about, oh, God showed up here. What? Like he's not everywhere and unable to be where you are? You got to drive 6,000 miles to go find God? No, you messed it up. You have a relationship with, you don't need all those people. The way he worked out the church is you can have revival wherever you are because you're a Christian. You don't need a special place. You don't need a magic potion. You don't need a cool mantle. What you need is you need the mighty power of the Almighty God of the universe. When Elijah gets to those waters, he walks across, he smites it. He doesn't say what Elisha says because he already had it settled beforehand. He knew where God was. He was walking with God. He was talking with God. Elijah knew exactly what was happening. He folded that mantle, smote those waters, walked across, and knew he was about to go home. Elisha gets to those waters and he's looking at him again and he's going, well, I saw him fold the thing and I saw him smite the waters. And all of a sudden he goes, what am I doing?
Yeah. Amen.
Elijah's not special. The mantle's not special. The Jordan's not special. But my God is awful special.
Amen.
He looks up and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smites the waters. He starts walking across. You say, why? Because it's not the man. It's not the mantle. It's not the place. It's the God of Elijah. Brother James. You hit some hard spots. You're going to walk up to the brink of some Jordans. You're going to have that Bible. You have your wonderful wife and your family. You know what you're going to have to remember? Where is the Lord
Amen.
God?
Amen.
He is the only one who will get you across the Jordan. And he gets it every time. Every time. There is not one Jordan. There is not one trouble. There is not one call. There is not one place. And there is not one thing that if you would be willing to call upon the Lord God and cry to him, it doesn't matter if you got a mantle in your hand. It doesn't matter if you're walking over to the Jordan or if you're walking over to the Red Sea or if you're going over and you're dunking in some dirty river somewhere. It makes no difference. It's if God has called and you have answered and the task at hand is now and you go, hey, I can't do this in my strength. I can't do this in my might. I can't handle the problem. I can't handle the difficulty. I don't know how to do this job even. I can't figure anything out. And God says, just call on me. And he goes, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Boom! Boom! And down he comes. The trouble is we rely solely upon ourselves. And we forget that the excellency of the power of God may be of him and not of us. Change is inevitable. But without a vision, the ministry will not continue. And without the right source of your power, the ministry most certainly will fail. There's nothing special I can do. There's nothing special Pastor Legault could do. Pastor Thomas, Brother James, Brother Larry, any of the deacons, security guys, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, music people, none of us can do anything cool and special that makes God do anything. It's the excellency of the power of God. We succeed because He is an amazing and a wonderful God, and it's all about Him. Say, change is coming. Change is inevitable. Everything changes. The question is, will you be willing to have a good vision for what needs to be done and be willing to rely upon God to do it? Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today, I don't know if anybody's lost. They don't know for sure they're going to heaven for all of eternity. The power of God is there to save you. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is exhibited in the fact that He could save a sinner like me, wash me of all of my sins, and give me eternal life. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, we'd ask you to come. We'll open a Bible. We'll answer your questions. I know I didn't talk about that much today, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd be remiss in not inviting you to know Him like we know Him. Christian, I don't know what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe there's opportunities opening up for you. Maybe there's different things and the Lord's waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. Maybe now's the time. Maybe it's not the time. Maybe you need to come and just pray, Lord, I got this desire. I want a double portion. I want. God, do I get it? Is it time? What can I do now? What can I do now so that I'm ready to do what I should down there? You had a Jordan calling out? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation even now. We love You, and I do pray You would bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.